did really good. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Confession of sin if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace that is available to us every moment of every day. We thank you for your word that is alive and powerful. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's ministry who teaches us the word of God, because he is our true teacher. He is our mentor. We thank you for the high honor and privilege to be part of the royal family and to assemble ourselves together this morning in obedience, but more than that, in a desire to be more and more like our great God, Jesus Christ, the God-man. We pray that you will help us this morning to concentrate so that you can help us execute the Christian way of life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, there's people all over this country, I guess all over the world really today, that are in churches. And they mean well, and they have a desire to live the Christian way of life. And yet, so many of them go away from church, and they become utter failures in the Christian life. One note of evidence is the divorce rate. The divorce rate among Christians is at least equal with that of unbelievers. You see Christians all the time falling to pieces out in the devil's world. And one reason for that is because they're not getting taught the mechanics of how to live the Christian way of life. They go to church and they are told, well, you need to be good. You need to be a good person. Many times they go to church and they're emotionally stimulated and they think, well, that's spirituality. And they leave and they really don't have the answers that they need. They don't know what to think. They don't know what to do. Now, I said the mechanics. That doesn't really resonate with some people. You could call it the technical details of the Christian way of life in the age in which we live, which is the church age. Some people want to go to church. Many do not even take their Bible, and they think, well, it makes me feel good. Other people will think kindly of me if I go to church. But if it starts getting too technical, they start looking for another church because they're not really there to get the spiritual dynamics. Now, spiritual dynamics is something that is foreign to most believers. If you use that term, they wouldn't know what you're talking about, because they don't know and have never experienced any power in their Christian life. The word dynamics comes from the root word dunamis in the Greek, which means power. It's where we get our word dynamite, is from that word. And so we are here. It's actually, we are here to go to school. This is like a classroom. Because you cannot have any spiritual dynamics. You have no spiritual power in your life if you go through your life spiritually ignorant. That's why we go into the technical words. And this is one thing that the divine domain is, because after you're saved, after you know that you're saved and you have eternal life and you can't lose that eternal life, you know for sure you're going to heaven, then what? This is what people are not being taught. And so the spiritual life is encapsulated in the divine domain. I have the divine domain on this computer, but our computer has decided not to work this morning. We don't really need it, by the way. This was a fortunate day that it decided to not work properly. By the way, Ken, the screen is back up, but all the things that we had programmed there are gone, so that's okay. We'll just do without it. So, divine domain, if you'll remember, you've seen the the visual, which is a palatial palace, 10 floors high. You also have the cosmic compound, which is a little shanty, a shack falling to pieces. And God has given you free will, volition, and you can decide where you want to live. That is a great blessing in itself, isn't it? The only thing that you know, this volition, this free will that God has given us is a two-edged sword, because it means that we have the freedom to decide, and we all want freedom, don't we? Absolutely. That's the good news. You can do anything you want to do. You can believe anything you want to believe. But the other side of that coin is God is going to hold you responsible for the decisions that you make. So that's another issue altogether, isn't it? So we're going to live wherever we decide. And even if you have good intentions, if you are ignorant, if you haven't learned the technical vocabulary, if you hadn't learned how to matriculate up the floors into the penthouse of the divine domain, then you're going to be stagnant. You're going to be a baby believer. And your time on earth isn't going to be that pleasant, because God has given us this power sphere, this way of executing His plan. The good news is that really, we're not the one executing it. God is executing His plan through us. And that's where we are this morning. We've already gone over much of the way to enter into that divine palace, which we just simply call rebound. If you've never been here before, and if you may notice that we have a moment of silent prayer before each time that we meet, whether it's Bible class or whether it's church on Sunday. And the purpose of that is to make sure that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the first thing that you have to understand with regards to your Christian life. You can do nothing on your own in the spiritual realm. But you have to know how to access that power from the Holy Spirit in order to even get started. And we call it rebound. We know it's 1 John 1:9 is one of the verses that speak to this, because a lot of people don't know what to do. How do they regain their relationship with God when sin has broken it after they are a believer? How does one do that? You'd be surprised how many believers don't know the answer to that. A lot of believers would say, well, the way to do it is ask God for forgiveness. However, we don't see that in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible, in any Bible that you'll look at, will you find the phrase, ask for forgiveness. In 1 John, what it says, that we are to name, cite, confess our sins to God. And when we do that, every time, it says He is faithful, He'll do it every time, and just, to forgive us our sins. And why is He just to forgive us our sins? Because Christ has already paid for them on the cross. When we sin, it doesn't mean that we go into condemnation and now are liable for the eternity in hell. Simply means that our relationship with God has been temporarily broken. So if we do that, if we name, cite, confess our sins to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Do you earn or deserve that type of forgiveness just because you acknowledge it? No, that's why they call it grace. However, there is one component that you must have in order to have a relationship with God as a believer, and that is humility. And when you are humble enough to acknowledge, I did it. I lied. It was the easy way out. I can't undo it other than going to God and saying, I acknowledge that I did it. And He promises that He is faithful. At that point, you're forgiven. And then it goes on to say, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What about the sins that you've committed that you didn't know were sins? Some of you don't keep very good accounts with regards to analyzing your spiritual status during the day. Maybe you have sinned 10 times and you only remember 2. And you acknowledge those 2. What about the other 8? Well, when you acknowledge those two, it meant that you had to be humble in order to do it. And God will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, that's what you call grace. And there's so many people who do not understand that. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. You should already know Romans 8:1. You've heard it enough from this pulpit. See, condemnation has to do with the unbeliever being condemned before God because he's rejected the gospel. Of course, for us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit, and if you don't have written in here, I want you to write in your Bible there, holy, capital H. This is referring to the Holy Spirit. We're talking about a law of the Holy Spirit. For the law of the Holy Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and this law of the Holy Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is referring to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the way I abbreviate that is a F/H/S. That's what that's, so you don't have to write out the whole thing. For the law of the Holy Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, referring to the filling of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's a term that is used when you are forgiven and all your unrighteousness have been swept away by confession of sin. That's when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, has set you free from the law. Now there you want to put the Mosaic law. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the filling of the Holy Spirit, has set you free from the Mosaic law of sin and death. Because all the Mosaic law could do is point out the way. It could not give you any power in order to fulfill the law. That's why it's called the Mosaic law of sin and death. It pointed out what sin is, but it was essentially a law of death. Because if you didn't keep the law, then you were as good as dead. And all it did was show that you need a Savior. I was going to say this later, but I think this is the right place to say this. You cannot keep the law by keeping the law. You understand that? Because we're under a different law. We're in the church age. We are not under the Mosaic law. It doesn't mean we're lawless. It means that we are under a higher law. And that's what we're looking at in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The law called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So we can only keep the law through the filling of the Holy Spirit and the intake of Bible doctrine. Continuing, we were looking at the being free from the Mosaic law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, what it could not provide there, and you might abbreviate there, salvation, S-A-L-V period, or you might want to put E-T period, that doesn't mean extraterrestrial, referring to eternal salvation. The law could not do that, weak as it was through the flesh. And at the flesh there, you want to put O-S-N, the old sin nature. One thing that I can say unequivocally and without any hesitation, that everyone here is in a body. I know because I can see you. They come in all different shapes, sizes, colors, sexes, and everything else. But if you have a body, it means that you have an old sin nature. It's that inclination within inside all of us in order to sin. And so it was weak. In other words, we cannot fulfill the law because of our weakness being in the flesh. That old sin nature is that big tempter. So let's look at it again. Romans chapter 8. We're going through this slow because I want you to get the whole gist of it here. For the law of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit and Christ Jesus, would be the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what that law is. Filling of the Holy Spirit has set you free from the Mosaic law and sin, the Mosaic law of sin and death. For the law, for what the law could not do, provide salvation, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did. God did, sending His own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the world. Now, where it says, from His own Son, God did something about this by sending His own Son. Right after Son there, you want to put a bracket. Because this is a parenthetical, and you want to end it after flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. And then you close the bracket. Then the thought continues. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled. This word fulfilled is pleroomai, pleroomai. It's a verb and it's the aorist passive subjunctive. Now what that means is the requirement of the law is fulfilled. God fulfills it. We receive it. You can't go out there and obey the Ten Commandments, obey the Mosaic Law, and think that you're fulfilling the law. Because you can't do it. The only way that you can fulfill what is required of you today in the church age is this law of the Holy Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that you can fulfill it. It's the passive voice. Why is it in the passive voice? Because you receive this ability. You receive something. How do you receive it? When you acknowledge your sins to God, you receive this filling of the Holy Spirit. So in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, you are going to be influenced by either the Holy Spirit or your old sin nature. What you think, what goes on up here, which is where the real you are, is going to be determined by who influences you. Whether it's the old sin nature or whether it's the Holy Spirit. You know, I've said many times, and we were discussing this at a pastor's meeting we had this past Thursday. I've said many times, we're talking about the controlling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I think I need to use a better word than that, because when I use the word controlled, it sounds like you're kind of like a robot. You know, you just, the Holy Spirit is controlling you and you are able to do things because what it does is do away with your volition. I think a better word is influenced by the Holy Spirit. Because as long as you are influenced by the Holy Spirit, then you have that power source. Then you can obey the commands that God gives us that requires that supernatural power that He provides. And when we walk in the Spirit, it means we walk by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, which means He is influencing our life. One of the things that happens, all these kids were down here this morning and they were talking about the fruit of the Spirit. You can't produce any of those on your own. It's God who, through the Holy Spirit, will produce those things in your life. And He cannot produce them if you don't know the power source. How to avail yourselves of the power source, which is what we call rebound, just acknowledging your sins to God. So, Galatians 5:16 says, "But if I walk by the Spirit," it says, "but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." That means if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, first couple of verses there makes a distinction between the person who is carnal and the person who is spiritual. There is no in between. You're either carnal or you're spiritual. If you're influenced by the old sin nature, you're carnal. If you're influenced by the Holy Spirit, you're spiritual. And every day, most of us, unless you have a halo over your head, and I don't see any halos out there, you vacillate from carnal to spiritual. You can't. It's easy to go into carnality. That's the easiest thing in the world to do. It's your nature. This is what you do. We're totally depraved, meaning we can. Our nature is sinful. The harder thing to do, as far as knowledge goes, is how do you get back into the spiritual, status? And I've already covered that. 1 John 1:9. Put you back in that status of spirituality. Now you're on board. Now you have the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you can execute the Christian way of life. That law in Romans 8:2 is so important. People can breeze right by there and not know what it's talking about. Let's go on to verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, that means influenced by their old sin nature, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, right there, I want you to put a little H, means for human, and viewpoint. You may put VP or something there. That's not a human vice president. Human, however you want to do it. You can spell it out if you want to. But I want you to understand what this is talking about. If you're walking, or if you are according to the flesh being the old sin nature, those who do that set their minds on the things of the flesh, and that is human viewpoint. Human viewpoint comes naturally to us. No one has to teach you how to have human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is the kind of viewpoint that would say, if someone has wronged you, if they offended you, don't get mad, get even. That is our normal inclination. Human viewpoint is to lust after something, to crave something to the point to where you'll do anything to get it. This is human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is to criticize others and not only criticize them in your mind, but then go to other people and talk about them. We call that gossip, maligning. When you do that, it feels good. You don't like that person. You want to bring them down. And the way to do it is go to other people and you talk about them. They say, you know, I never noticed that before, but you know, I can remember a time I kind of saw that in them, and you just kind of, yeah, I just brought them down a notch. That's human viewpoint. Of course, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. You only have the right to judge one person, and that is yourself, to see if you line up with the standard that God has set, which is His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there is a proviso there. If you're parents, you need to judge your children too. You need to judge them all the time. You need to judge them and critique them, give them courage, give them praise, and give them the paddle when they need it. Oh, that's not politically correct, is it? Okay, verse 5. For those who according to the flesh, that means influenced by their old sin nature, set their minds on the things of the flesh. That would be all materialism, nothing spiritual. But those who are according to the Spirit, and there you want to put the, I just put the F/H/S, the abbreviation for filled with the Holy Spirit. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, and there you want to put divine viewpoint. You're either carnal or you're spiritual. There is not a mixture. And if you're spiritual, you're thinking divine viewpoint. Here's a good one for you. I already was politically incorrect. I think I'll jump in that pool again. You ladies are to obey your husbands. Wow. What if he's a creep? What if he's an ogre? What if he is thoughtless? What if he's rude, crude, and has tattoos? Do you still have to obey him? What does human viewpoint say? Absolutely not. Why should I obey him? Human viewpoint says, Ephesians chapter 5, women, submit to your husband in all things. Now that's a general statement. If your husband gets to the point to where he's beating you or the children, then you remove yourself from him. But you see the point. I'm trying to bring this in to where it's practical. The only way that we can actually fulfill the righteous requirements of the Mosaic Law is through this spiritual means by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we saw in Romans chapter 8. Now, some of you may have never heard this before. And some of you may think, okay, well, I heard that. That was nice. I'll go on. And before you get to the parking lot, before you get home, you won't even remember it. And that's a shame. Because you very well might fall into the mode, into the idea of thinking, well, I'm going to be a good Christian. The way to do that is to be a good person. I'm going to be as good as I can to everybody, and God is going to bless me. In fact, I might even get to the point where God is going to be really impressed with me. Baloney. God isn't impressed by what we do. He's only impressed with what He does. And that's why you have to understand this. This is part of that intellectual treasure of knowledge that you carry around in your soul to understand this right off. Part of being grace-oriented. God isn't interested in what you think. God isn't even interested in what you do. He's interested in you, but what He's interested in is what He can do through you. Because we're not the ones that need to be glorified. He's the one. I've said this 100 times, I bet. But God doesn't make deals, but I'm going to phrase it in this sense. It's as if God is saying, okay, here's the deal. If you are humble and you learn how to live the Christian way of life through the intake of doctrine, if you do that, then I'm going to be glorified and you're going to be blessed. Now that's the deal. Would you rather be glorified or would you be blessed? You can't be glorified either way. Our purpose is to glorify Him, not the other way around. And you can't glorify Him if you're an ignoramus. And that's why we're here. We've got to learn how to do this, and we've got to take it a step at a time. And I know we don't have the lights, we don't have the choir, we don't have all these things to really get you all emotionally stimulated. I really don't give a hoot about that. What I care about is when you live these doors, you have some technical details on what to do when something happens in your life. What to think. When your children or someone in your family comes to you and they say, well, this is the scenario, this is what went down, what do you think about it? You don't have to go in your mind and think, okay, let's see, what did my daddy teach me about that? No. Well, maybe your daddy taught you some good things. But I've never known a daddy yet that was right all the time, except our heavenly daddy. The only way we can fulfill the righteous requirement of the Mosaic Law is to live the spiritual life by means of the power of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not, listen to this now, the Holy Spirit is not related to emotions. I'm talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people think you have to have emotions cranked up or you don't have the Spirit. Some of you today look like you're certainly not cranked up. And that's fine. You don't have to. You don't have to be sitting there just, you know, just, oh, isn't it lovely? All you have to do is be concentrating And if you're not emotional and you leave here, you may even think, man, that was a Dullesville lesson. I don't even care about that. You might think the paint's going to peel right off the wall if it gets any duller, especially when I go into the Greek, because I see you when I'm going into the Greek. It doesn't go blank in here when I go into the Greek. And some of you kind of go like this. You kind of... This commercial was a long time ago. This is what you look like. There was two husband and wife sitting in front of this banker, and he was saying, now, would you like a Fannie Mae loan or a Freddie Mac loan? Would you like it to be a... and he had all this whole long bunch of jargon, and it zeroed in, it panned in and zoomed in on this couple, and they were looking like this. That's, I don't know what that looks like. I might. I don't know if it. I hope it came across the way you look to me sometimes. I go into the Greek and you just kind of glaze over. It just so happens that this book, at least the New Testament, was written in the Greek, so you can learn from it. Okay, it's not about emotions. It's not about speaking in tongues. I guarantee you, it's not about speaking in tongues. Which some people think it is, but you get the second blessing. You get the ghost. Anytime someone says, do you have the ghost? I get a little nervous. You talking about Casper? I mean, who are you talking about? And I know the King James says ghost, but that was 400 years ago. Pneuma, spirit. And you don't get the speaking in tongues by the getting the ghost. You don't... When you have the Holy Spirit, it's not related to hearing voices. If you hear voices and you look around and there's no one there, well, I don't know what to tell you to do. It's not about seeing visions. It's not about healing the sick. It's not about performing miracles. None of those things have to do with our time. We're in a unique time. You know, it's so sad that there is so much available to us and so many believers don't know it. They don't want to talk about spirituality unless it's involving something that is supernatural, speaking in tongues, miracles, healing, seeing visions all over the world. I just saw something about Fatima. I don't know how I do this on TV. Now I have this digital TV that I still have an antenna, but I've got more stations now. And I don't even know what some of them are. And I don't even know what station it was, but I was on a station that was talking about Fatima. I don't think it was Channel 14, the Nut Channel. I know better than that. It was somewhere else. And it was talking about Fatima. Well, Fatima is where someone saw a vision. I don't know how many years ago, long time ago, and it is to this very day. They have millions of people that go to Fatima. And it was showing they have this long carpet about 6 feet wide going to this huge, wide open place. It looks like Tiananmen Square or something, huge. And these people are walking up on this carpet to go over evidently where Mary, the Virgin Mary, the only time that Mary was a virgin is when she had Jesus Christ, by the way. She had at least four sons and two daughters, at least by the scriptures. But anyway, there's where supposedly the Virgin Mary appeared. And as they were filming this, showing, panning around, it was women. I guess men do it too, but in this case, it was the women were on their knees. And they had about 100 yards to go, and they were just traveling on their knees on this thing. One of them was cheating because she had knee pads on there. I don't know how you... I think the idea is to suffer. So why would you go on your knees and have knee pads walking 100... I mean, what do you call that when you're walking on your knees? Kneeling? I mean, walking, kneeling? I don't know, whatever it was. My whole point is that this is what some people think spirituality is, and this is what they look for. These are people who are ignorant of the Word of God. What we want to do is go to the Word of God and make sure that we're doing it His way and not what some person in a funny hat might say. So we must refrain from trying to live the Christian way of life under our own power. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. Now I'm going to give you six things that we need the Holy Spirit for. Six things. At least these six things. Let me put it this way. First of all, we need Him for prayer, and this is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. I'm going to let you go to these scriptures on your own. The first thing that we need the Holy Spirit for is prayer, and that's Ephesians 6, 18. The second thing we need Him for is for learning Scripture, learning Bible doctrine. And that's John 14:26. Prayer, Ephesians 6:18, learning doctrine, John 14:26. Three, for guidance. Anybody here need guidance? John 16:12. John 16:12 and 13. Four, we need Him for worship. Here we are. We're in a worship service. And you'll notice there's no candles, there's no incense. There's nobody with a chain walking around with a pot and smoke coming out. And we haven't done any ritual today. And yet we're still worshiping. Part of worship, by the way, is song. And when you sing hymns in this church, they're going to have meaning. It's not just a bunch of one phrase said 10 times, 100 times, or whatever. And when you sing and you're thinking about the lyrics, you're thinking about that doctrine in those songs, you are worshiping. You are worshiping this very single moment. When you're learning God's Word, you are worshiping. But we are to worship in spirit and in truth. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is John 4:24. Number five, we need Him to witness. Acts 1:8. A lot of you, I know, are afraid to witness. And I can understand nobody wants to be rejected, but do you all remember what I told you Thursday night? If you go out and you witness to someone and are rejected, it's not you they're rejecting, they're rejecting God. And you're afraid to do it. But before you witness, you should have a barrage. It's like artillery, softening up the troops, enemy troops, through prayer. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what makes a difference. It doesn't matter, or let me put it this way, it should not deter you, because there's a possibility, maybe even a probability, that you may be rejected. Some of you are afraid to witness because you're afraid they're going to ask you something and you don't know the answer. It's okay. If you don't know the answer, tell them, I tell you what, I don't know that answer, but I'm going to find out the answer and I'll get back with you. And then you have another shot. You have another shot at them. You can go back and talk to them again. Okay, the sixth thing, the last thing, is He produces what these children were talking about down here, the fruit of the Spirit. I'm glad this came up, because I've told you, you need to know what the fruit of the Spirit is. And now you have a verse, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. If those things are not being manifested in your life, it's not God's fault. He's given you everything in order for these different qualities to be produced in your life. So we'll go over them one more time before we move on. These are things we need the Holy Spirit for. Number one, prayer, Ephesians 6:18. Number two, learning Bible doctrine, John 14:26. Number three, guidance, John 16:12. Actually, it's 12 and 13. Number four, worship, John 4:24. Number five, witnessing, Acts 1:8. And number six, producing the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Through 23. Now, what we have done so far is we have gone through as far as executing the Christian life. We got into the palatial palace, the divine domain, through confession of sin. Automatically, there is an escalator that takes you up to the second floor, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now you have that power. You're utilizing the spiritual dynamics that God has made available to every believer. Now you're ready to move on to the next floor. Are y'all ready to move on to the next floor? If you are, go like this. Okay. If you're not, go like this. Oh, y'all are cowards. Somebody's not ready to go. I don't know. Maybe y'all are. Okay, the next floor. The next floor is so important. You know, I don't know how many Sundays ago it was. I got through with eternal security, teaching that, and I thought, I'm real anxious. I want to go to a book. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I wanted to go to a book and teach it. And I even said, now, we're not going to be here much longer. Y'all remember that? I said, because I don't want to reteach what I've taught before. And what am I doing? I'm reteaching what I taught before. But evidently, the Lord wanted me to do that, because there's a lot of you here that has never even heard of the divine domain, the cosmic system, the cosmic compound, the sin chute. By the way, Ty used some of my visuals. He taught this past Thursday at another church. And he showed them the divine domain and the cosmic compound and all that. And he said they got it was a big deal. They really liked the sin chute. And I thought, why would they like the sin chute? If you don't know what, haven't seen the diagram, that means nothing to you. But anyway, we're pressing on to the third floor. And if you want to put a label for the third floor, it's called faith rest. Faith rest. This is important because these are two of my favorite verses. You're going to laugh when you hear them. Because they're so true. The first one is found in Job chapter 5, verse 7. For man is born to trouble, and as surely as sparks fly upwards. I have never, since I learned this verse, saw a fire outside without thinking about that. Because when you make a fire outside, which way are the sparks going? They're always going up. And as sure as sparks fly upward, man is headed for trouble. You can try to avoid it. It doesn't matter. It's on your plate. You got to deal with it. The second one is Job 14:1. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Do you believe that? Huh? You're not even human if you don't get that. Short-lived. I'm a senior citizen now. And I look back at the time of, whoom, where'd it go? And the other part is just as true. It is full of turmoil. If that's the case, and it is, then it behooves you to find out how you're going to deal with all this trouble. In John 16:33, Christ says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So even Christ is going to tell us, as long as you're on this earth and you have an old sin nature and Satan is the ruler of this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, Christ has overcome the world. And He has given us, listen here, He has given us something that is so valuable, you can't even put a price tag on it. He's given us the ability, as Christians, not to be controlled by our circumstances. Now, I didn't say that you can control your circumstances. But your circumstances don't have to control you. Because no matter what happens, and you all have trouble, I know everybody here has a certain amount of trouble. All these, even these little kids in here, you think, oh, kids, they don't know anything. Well, they have trouble, too. And they're being taught back there how to deal with them. Do you know that Fabian, our teacher back there, has been teaching them what we call rebound? They already know these things. Isn't that something? What a great thing for them to know that. So every believer can enter into rest where the peace of God passes all understanding. Now, somewhere in your Bible, I want you to write this verse, Philippians 4:7. Because that's what it says. It talks about the peace that passes all understanding. Don't turn to it. That's a new one, isn't it? I don't want you to turn to it right now. You can turn to it later. But I want you all to look up here for just a moment because I don't have much time. Everything that I studied for, I was up till nearly 2 last night in the Old Testament to give you scriptures that have to do with faith rest. Wonderful. Oh, tremendous scriptures. And I won't even get to them. But I want you to think of this. You probably don't have to think back very far to remember a time when you just had it. And you thought, I would give anything to get the pressure off. I am sick of everything going wrong. I would love to hear just at least a little bit of good news. The world has a way of just wringing you out like that. You've been there. It might not be that far back that you can remember where that's happening. You might be that way right now. Just sick of the world, sick of problems, sick of everything going the way you don't want it to go. And the good news is that there is a place of rest. I'm not talking about physical rest. I'm talking about mental rest. It doesn't matter what's going on out around you. God has given us a place of rest to where He takes over and we don't have to worry about it. How valuable is that? And that it's free. It's free to every one of us. And yet you'll never get to that place if you're ignorant. If you don't know the mechanics. If you don't know what to do. Boy, the reason that I'm going on and teaching this, and I thought, I told somebody a few weeks ago, I said, well, I guess I'll go ahead and teach this divine domain, but I'm going to go through it quickly because I've already taught it and I want to go over this other book and teach it so much. It's not going to happen. We just got into faith rest. And there is so much written in the Bible about faith rest. You see, once you have faith, then you can what? Rest. Here, where it matters. Would you like to have rest here? Philippians 4:7. Would you like to have the peace that passes all understanding? Would you like to have that kind of confidence and security and contentment and happiness that unbelievers can't even understand? It's available to you. And we're going to see how to acquire it. We're going to see how we get there, how to do it. We're going to do it from the Bible. And we're going to have tremendous examples of those who didn't do it. You know, that's kind of a bummer. But that's the way God designed it. You either faith rest or you hit the panic button. You're either going to be contented or you're going to be miserable. It's an either or. That's one thing I like about Jesus Christ. You can't be on the fence. You either are for me or you're against me. You are either a believer or you are not. It's black and white. And yet, when you go to most churches, they have some kind of an ethereal, nebulous concept of what being a Christian is, and it kind of has something to do with the Ten Commandments. You're not sure, but you're gonna go out there and be the best person. You're gonna be you're gonna strive to do good things. And there are unbelievers all over this world that can outdo you in doing good, because it's not about you doing good. It's about you growing up, learning the technical vocabulary, learning the technical details of how to live the Christian way of life. And when you do that, you're going to be able to faith rest. But you can't have faith if you don't know what to have faith in. How can you claim a promise if you don't even know what the promises are? Well, we just began to fight on this front. And next Sunday we'll have communion, but we will also have time to get more into faith rest. And I can't wait. We're going back into the Old Testament. And there are some wonderful, wonderful things there for us to learn. Now I want everyone to please bow your head, close your eyes. I don't know if you're a believer. I don't know. Well, I know most of you are, but I don't know some of you here. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means if you're still trusting in your good works rather than Christ's work on the cross. If you don't recognize that He's the Son of God that died for your sins, and you're trusting in Him and Him alone for eternal life, then the good news for you today is that it is yours. Eternal life is yours for simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do it in a moment, right now. No one's going to ask you to raise your hand or walk an aisle. It's not about that. It's about you believing in the gospel, the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in that moment, you're born again, you're on track. Now it's time to grow up. Now, Father, we thank You for this time You've given us to fellowship in Your Word. We pray that You will challenge us and help us to meditate upon these things. Because we don't want to be losers. We don't want to be miserable. We want to be those ones who are blessed because of what You've done through us. And we pray these things in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.